Welcome to our service this evening. Let's come before our God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you this Lord's Day evening. We considered this morning the great coming liberation. That day when the creation itself will be set free from futility, when the curse imposed in the Garden of Eden will be rolled back and will be no more. But we thank you that in a very real sense, that liberation has begun already. It has its first fruits in that event which took place on a Sunday outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, when you emerged triumphant from the grave, when you came back from death, you rose bodily that day, and that was then the first fruits of that great liberation that is to come. And we thank you then that this is a Sunday today, this is a Lord's Day. It's a day in which we remember in a particular way that event outside Jerusalem. How glad we are in a world of such darkness, a world of such brokenness, a world of illness, a world of death. How glad we are for your resurrection, Lord Jesus Christ. What a thing to be able to celebrate this evening. And this is not for us a normal Lord's Day. We are having to adjust ourselves to different circumstances from normal Lord's Days. But we pray that for all of us, nonetheless, we would sense something of the wonder and the magnitude of the fact of the empty tomb. We pray that your resurrection, Lord Jesus Christ, will be thrilling to us this Sunday evening. So help us by your Spirit, Lord, as we again gather in this strange way. We pray that we would be helped to be undistracted. We pray that even though there is not a physical meeting going on, that there would be a meeting of minds as we engage together with you, Lord, and with your truth. Bless this short time that we spend together in this way, we pray, and be glorified through this meeting, we pray, in your mighty and matchless name. Amen. I'm going to read now from God's word in the prophecy of Isaiah. Like our reading this morning, this is not going to be our text, but it's a passage that I want to read. So Isaiah chapter 53. And we're just going to read a fairly short section, verses 4 to 9. You'll know this passage well. Isaiah 53, reading from verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Amen. Let's again come before God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would sustain us, or perhaps we should say you would sustain us through it, especially over these coming days. We pray that we would find your word coming to life in our experience more than ever, as we find our normal routines disrupted and the regularity of life interfered with. We pray that it would drive us to your word more, and that it would in a very special way be our food. Father, we pray for your church in this land. We pray that somehow you would use these present circumstances to the blessing and the upbuilding and the growth of your church. We don't know how that might happen, but we don't need to spell things out to you, for you are the infinitely resourceful God, and we just pray that you would bring great good for your church in this land out of this situation. We pray that many men and women and boys and girls would be sufficiently shaken by what is going on, that they would want to seek something bigger, something more ultimate, a deeper reality than they have encountered and been interested in hitherto. We do pray for our land. Father, we do pray this evening for our dear friends Daniel and Kathleen Gula in northern Nigeria. In a recent communication, they mentioned that the virus is beginning to take hold in parts of Nigeria. We do pray for that situation. We pray for the government there dealing with this. We pray that as it's just one further problem for your people to face, we pray that you would give them great courage, great confidence in you, already beleaguered by persecution, many cases by having been displaced, having had to flee their homes. We pray that you will give them strength to cope with this new crisis. We cry out to you for your people in Nigeria, and especially for our dear friends, Daniel and Kathleen. Give them a great sense of assurance that you love them, that you are sovereign. We thank you that that assurance does breathe through their letters every time they communicate with us. We pray that you will bless us as a fellowship in these days. We pray that our bonds would not be weakened through these circumstances, but the opposite somehow, that it would only bring us closer together. We pray that we would look out for one another, that we would be there for one another, if not physically, in other ways. We pray that we would be interceding for one another. Do keep us closely bonded in these present circumstances. So hear our prayers and bless us now through your holy word. And these things we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Tonight is going to be a bit of an odd sermon. Like this morning, I want to direct you to a single verse in the book of Romans. But this time, we're not going to be tied so tightly to the verse. It's kind of going to be the starting point for a slightly meandering series of reflections. I realize I'm not selling this sermon very well, so it's probably best I stop digging a hole for myself and just get on with it. The verse is Romans 3, verse 19. In fact, it's really just the second half of that verse that, as I say, is going to be our sermon's starting point tonight. So it's these words, the second half of Romans 3, 19, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. And I have for you then three headings. And first of all, a real pandemic. That's our first heading, a real pandemic. The phrase that attracted me to this verse is those three words, the whole world. The whole world. That's the extraordinary thing about this virus, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't seem very long ago that we were hearing news about it wreaking havoc in China and hearing from Dorcas about its impact in Hong Kong. And at that stage, then, it just seemed very remote to us here in Britain, didn't it? It was a problem out there somewhere on the other side of the world. And yet here we are, such a short time later, and what was then happening in Wuhan is now happening in Worcester. What was then happening in Beijing is now happening in Bristol. COVID-19 is a whole world thing. It truly is a pandemic. And Paul then, here in this verse, uses this language of the whole world. And in a manner of speaking, he too is talking about a pandemic. He's not saying here something positive about the whole world, that the whole world is under God's control or something like that. That's true, of course, but that's not Paul's point here. No, he's using the phrase in the same somber way that we might use it just now. He's talking about a terribly unwelcome reality that is prevalent right across the globe. He's talking about a condition blighting the human race from the east of Russia to the west of America. He's talking about a pandemic. Only in this case, the condition blighting the human race is not a medical one. It's not a virus. This is how he describes it. It's a condition of being accountable to God. The whole world, he says, is accountable to God. Now, Paul is saying something there much stronger than what it appears to us, he's saying. I mean, being accountable to someone is not in itself an ominous thing, is it? Some of you are accountable to people higher up than you at work. But because you do your work properly and you're a model employee, that accountability poses no particular problem to you. But Paul here isn't talking about that kind of situation. He isn't saying human beings are under God's authority and must therefore conduct themselves well to ensure they don't become liable to his punishment. That's what it means that you're accountable to your boss at work. So here we've gone past that point. Paul is saying human beings haven't conducted themselves well and therefore are liable to God's punishment. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he means when he says all are accountable to God. You can tell that's what he means by that reference to every mouth being stopped. It's the idea of having absolutely nothing to say in defense of oneself. No plea of not guilty, no alibi, no mitigating factors. One commentator puts it, the image is of all humanity standing before God, accountable to him for willful and inexcusable violations of his will, awaiting the sentence of condemnation that their actions deserve. Or to put it another way, awaiting that inevitable day of wrath that Paul has spoken of in chapter 2, verse 5. That's a frightening phrase, isn't it? the day of wrath. I mean, we talked this morning about that day in Eden and the holy anger, as I put it this morning, with which God subjected the creation to futility. I mean, that was serious stuff. But the Bible never calls it a day of wrath, because presumably that was nothing by comparison with this. God cursing this creation and unleashing on it all the horrors that now mar this universe, that was a mere fleeting bout of divine displeasure compared to the deep-seated fury that will manifest itself at the end of the age. It's a terrifying thought. And I'm saying then, here is a real pandemic. Forget the whole world contracting COVID-19. We're talking about the whole world condemned before Almighty God with nothing to say by way of defense, doomed to be everlastingly ruined by a coming day of wrath. You won't hear about that on the BBC News. You won't hear Boris Johnson giving a daily briefing on that problem. But this is, in fact, the mother of all pandemics. The pandemic announced in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. So that's the first thing for us to consider this evening, a real pandemic. But then notice with me, secondly, a redundant perspective. A redundant perspective. Now, we could go on, as Paul does in Romans 3, to explain at this point the wonderful solution that God has provided for this pandemic. But in actual fact, I want to change tack somewhat. Most, if not all of you, have embraced God's solution to the pandemic. That is to say, you are Christian believers this evening. And as Christian believers this evening, some of you perhaps find yourselves troubled by a nagging thought, and it's this. Why, if we are Christian believers, are we too caught up in this present global crisis? Why doesn't God confer on Christians a special status enabling us to get on with our lives, invulnerable to the virus? Why are Christians having to self-isolate too? Why will there be Christians among the confirmed cases? Why will there be Christians among the dead? And of course, this nagging thought isn't confined to our present situation. It extends to many, many other situations. Why, as Christians, do we face unemployment and car accidents and inability to have children and burglars breaking into our houses? Why doesn't our Christian identity make us exempt? Is it possible that we are just kidding ourselves when we talk and sing about how much God loves us and treasures us? Doesn't our indistinguishableness from everyone else when it comes to difficulties and suffering rather suggest we are kidding ourselves? It's this kind of nagging thought then, which I think can be there in the minds of Christians, might be there in your mind, at least sometimes, if not tonight. It's this nagging thought that I'm concerned about this evening. And this is what I want to propose to you, that we wouldn't think like that. We wouldn't be so conscious of what God hasn't saved us from, things like accidents and tragedies and coronavirus and all that stuff. We wouldn't be so conscious of what God hasn't saved us from if we properly appreciated what he has saved us from. If we had really imbibed Romans 3:19 into our bloodstream, if we properly understood that we ought this evening to be staring hell in the face, we ought to be irremediably doomed to endless divine wrath, if we properly understood what God has saved us from, I think it would hardly cross our minds what he hasn't saved us from. There's such an infinite disparity between the two. What's the pandemic COVID-19 alongside the pandemic of being damned by Almighty God? And if we have been rescued from the latter, why should we be remotely troubled how we fare in relation to the former? I'm saying the thought, why isn't God making me exempt from this temporal trial? That's a bit unsatisfactory, isn't it? That thought becomes a redundant perspective when you grasp that God has made you exempt from the wrath to come. Think of the way we talk about burdens, and we use that language. This situation in my life is such a burden right now. This situation in my life is such a burden right now. It's really burdening me. You know, in Psalm 38 and verse 4, this is what the psalmist says. He says, my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Now that's a burden. Iniquities. Iniquities that are unforgiven and undealt with. Iniquities that cry out to God to be punished with hellfire. That's a burden to be bearing. And you and I as Christians have been freed from that burden. And again then, if we really appreciated that, we would never again say, oh, this situation in my life is such a burden to me right now. This trial, this adversity is such a burden to me. We would say, no, that's not a burden. That's a minor inconvenience. My burden is gone. My burden was my guilt. My burden was my sin. My burden was my iniquities. And that has gone. This is nothing by comparison. So may God help us to deal with those self-pitying, does God really love me attitudes. To take that perspective and place it next to this extravagant salvation that we are the recipients of. And to recognize what an inappropriate, untenable, redundant perspective it truly is. So, a real pandemic, a redundant perspective, but then notice with me thirdly, a redirected pity, a redirected pity. I mentioned just then the word self-pity. Once we grasped what God has saved us from, then in the face of the things he hasn't yet saved us from, trials and tribulations, we won't experience self-pity. We'll realize that those things we haven't been saved from are so small compared to what we have been saved from. So our self-pity will dissolve into nothing. But there is a pity that's appropriate. Pity, of course, for those who haven't embraced God's solution to the pandemic of Romans 3:19. Unbelievers, it's appropriate that we pity them who still are in that dreadful, unsaved position. But that's not primarily what I have in mind here. There's another text in the Bible which uses language very similar to the language used in Romans 3:19. I'm thinking of that reference in Romans 3:19 to mouths being stopped. And there's another text in the Bible which uses that kind of language. It's in the passage I read to you, Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah 53 verse 7, we read this: he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth shut, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth shut. Who's that verse talking about? Well, of course, you all know it's talking about Jesus. What does it mean then that Jesus wouldn't open his mouth? Well, of course, again, as you know, it's talking about the events of Passion Weekend. And Jesus then, on that weekend, was treated by men as guilty. And yet he didn't open his mouth to defend himself before those men. And Jesus on that weekend, ultimately, on that Friday afternoon, was treated by God as guilty. And yet again, he didn't open his mouth to defend himself and protest his innocence. Why? Why did he keep his mouth closed? Why didn't he defend himself? He wasn't guilty. We're told of this same Jesus in verse 9 of Isaiah 53 that he had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. He was a perfect man. So why didn't he defend himself? Why didn't he protest his innocence? Well, because he was taking our place, our guilt before God, and our defenselessness. Our inability to open our mouths and say anything by way of defense, that all became his at Calvary. He faced God's wrath for us. That is how we have been saved from the pandemic. We should pity him now. God, pity ourselves in our trials. We've been saved from hell. There's no place for self-pity. But we should pity the one who faced our hell in our place, on our behalf. What must it have been for Jesus? At the cross, as he hanged on that cross, he could have sung those well-known words to us all, "Just as I am, without one plea." But he'd have had to stop there. "Not but that thy blood was shed for me." He was the one who was in the very act there of shedding blood so that we could sing those words. But he could only sing "just as I am" without one plea. He had taken our guilt upon himself, our defenselessness, our inability to say anything. We have no plea. Silent. Unable to open his mouth. What must it have been for him? The face, the terrors of God's wrath there at Calvary. We should have pity, not for ourselves in our trials, but for the one who endured our hell. And of course, a pity then which spills over into gratitude and love and adoration. Let's love and adore this one. Because of whom this evening, we have nothing really to complain, nothing really to fear, nothing really to worry about. We have no burdens really. We are saved from all the big things that really matter. Yes, there are little things that still we must face along with everyone else in this life. But all the true terrors, the true horrors, we've been saved from those things. What? Love and adoration we should feel toward the one who had to face the terrors of hell in our place. So, tonight, a real pandemic, being guilty before God, a redundant perspective. You and I, as Christians, there's no place for thinking, "Oh, I'm not sure God loves me because I'm going through this." A redirected pity. Let's not pity ourselves in our triumphs, but the one who faced hell in our place. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would have this perspective, this way of looking at things at this present time. We pray that we would be far too conscious of what we have been saved from to worry too much about what we haven't yet been saved from. That we would recognize that whatever trials we may face in this life, they are puny compared to the hell we deserve and the hell which is no longer our destiny because it was Jesus' destiny at the cross. Please reorientate our thinking. We think too often just as the world does. Help us to think on the basis of the gospel. Bless your word to us. Bless us as we go forward into the rest of this week. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.